cranked up. Well, I enjoyed that. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll take a moment and welcome any first-time visitors that we have. And I scanned the crowd and did not see any first-timers, but I might have missed you. Anybody here for the first time tonight, a first-time visitor with us, never been here before, anybody, don't worry.
So much of good congregational singing tonight. Thank you much. Pastor.
Amen. Well, we are certainly thrilled, and I don't say this nearly enough when our missionaries come through. We're honored to have the Paquette family with us. They are doing what we cannot do physically. They are helping us fulfill the Great Commission throughout the world. And I don't think that we can ever go wrong as a local church honoring those people that are committed to world evangelism. And so we are thankful to have them with us, and we're honored to have them with us, and looking forward to hearing all that God is doing. And this is my first time getting to meet them, so I'm especially excited about that. So I'm going to ask our brother Paquette if he will to go ahead and come at this time.
Amen. We certainly thank you for the opportunity to be with you this evening. It's always a privilege and joy to come back to the churches that have supported us and stayed with us, been faithful to helping us out in the ministry God has called us to do. Our ministry has changed slightly in its location, but it's not changed in its vision. And so we'll share that with you in just a moment, but I'll have the children sing for you a couple songs now. And let me introduce, I know it's been a while, I think the last time we were here, I had four. And I've only got five here with me, but there's actually three more. I don't know if you've heard the saying in Mexico, don't drink the water. I didn't really understand that until I went to Mexico. I went down there with four and came back with seven. Now I understand what they're talking about. So we stayed away from the water, got bottled water, and we're okay now. But anyway, let me introduce my wife, Robin, on the piano. She certainly is the big help to the family. And then Alicia has actually gotten married, our oldest one. And she's living with her husband in Monroe, North Carolina. And they're both in the ministry. Thank the Lord for that. And we've got our first grandson. And now we're expecting number two. We don't know what it is. We're praying for a girl. But whatever comes, obviously, it'll be great because it's a grandchild. But anyway, and James, my only son, is helping out at our home church, Calvary Baptist Church in Statesville, North Carolina. Dr. Chris Hazlip, our pastor, and he is the song leader there and doing a tremendous job and going to college at the same time, but doing a great job there. We thank the Lord that he also is serving the Lord. We appreciate that. And then Victoria on the end here, and Eva, and Elena, and Anna, and Lydia. Those three there were born down in Mexico. They were the water babies. But anyway, you pray for them as they sing now. I know it'll be a joy to you. And smile at them a little bit. They're a little bit tired, a little bit weary. But I'm thankful that God has allowed us to bring them with us and hopefully be a blessing to you.
Full
Amen. I thank the Lord that He saved me. I thank the Lord He's called us and certainly helps out to knowing that we love the Lord because He first loved us. We're the Paquette family, missionaries of Hispanics in the USA and abroad. As I said, I don't understand sometimes why God changes plans, but God has a perfect will for all of us. And if we'll just submit to that will, then God will direct us along the way. We went down to Mexico in 2001 and expected to stay down there for the rest of my life. I wanted to be there, and God had called us there. But God sometimes changes things, and we've got to be willing to submit ourselves to God's will. The Lord allowed us to found a church down in a village called Pabellón de Arteaga, about 9 hours down to Mexico. And we left the church there with about 100, 110 people. They're still going strong forward today, and not the same amount of people. They've dropped off a good bit, but we thank the Lord for what we're able to accomplish there. God made it clear, very clear for us, that at a certain time while we were down there, it got very, very dangerous with the drug cartel people. In fact, our oldest daughter, we were found out later, was pegged to be kidnapped. And the Lord was very gracious in working things out so that the guys who were planning on kidnapping our daughter went somewhere else first. And that man had guns. And of the five that were there, I think two of them were killed or three of them were killed. And two of them wound up in prison. The rest of them did. And so God was very gracious to us. But again, working through those circumstances to let us know that His will for us was to leave that work there and to begin something else. I prayed and asked God, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? God, I'm used to Spanish that I have. I want to continue on the ministry. I never felt God was going to change that. We began praying. Did we go to Honduras, Nicaragua, El Salvador, some South American country? I didn't know what God would have us to do. So we began to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, please open doors for us. And Chris Hazlip at Calvary Baptist Church in Statesville said, I've got a little work here. Would you come help get this thing going? And through those circumstances, other things that happened within the ministry, God allowed us and showed us they want us to continue in the Hispanic ministry, planting churches, but to do it through here in the States. And so we moved up to Statesville, actually joined the church there, trying to get the work going. We started off with about 15 people, and now normally we have about 65 or 70 that come on every Sunday morning. I've had three young men called to preach out of the service there. One of my men is actually preaching tonight. I had another man preaching this morning, and the service is there. And God has just done a great work there. Let me just share a little bit about the blessing of being here in the States and working in Hispanic work. You know yourself, there's many millions of Hispanics here. And if you actually look at it, it's about 51 million Hispanics here. And that does include all of the illegals. Well, if I ask you, and I know some of you probably do, how many of you speak Spanish fluently? If you'd raise your hand, please, outside of my family. Well, how are we going to reach those? ¿Cómo vamos a alcanzar a todos ellos para la honra y la gloria de Dios? How are we going to reach them? Somebody's going to do that. I think God allowed those 10 years for us being in Mexico to prepare us for the ministry He had for us here. I believe God does everything perfectly and well. And so when He brought us down there and then brought us back here, we've been able to reach people from Nicaragua, from Mexico, from El Salvador, from Honduras, from Colombia, from Ecuador, from Puerto Rico, from Cuba. I've met a lady from Venezuela and a number of other places as well. Where in the world can you do that? Here. Give you an example of what other thing God can do in the ministry here. We've got a young man named Rodrigo Zamudio. He came here to the States trying to earn money to become rich Mexican. Because he heard that here in the States, everybody has trees in the backyard with $50 bills on it. We know that's true. No, it's not. But he came here thinking he was going to get his riches. He's going to buy a home down in Mexico, pay for it free and clear, head back there. And it didn't turn out that way. But he met a girl whose parents began going to our church. They got saved. She got saved. She realized she couldn't go around to discotheques anymore and do all the things that the world would want her to do. And she stopped doing that, told her boyfriend, I can't do that anymore. Would you come to church with me? He began coming to church. And in a few weeks or about a month or so, he got saved. Rodrigo has no papers and has no possibility of getting papers here in the States. We were in a meeting up in Walkertown at Gospel Light Baptist Church. It was a Spanish section of it. Rodrigo went forward after the service saying, "God has called me to preach." I married that couple. Well, I didn't personally marry them, but I performed the ceremony. You understand what I'm saying, right? That was a joke. And was able to dedicate their first baby to the Lord as well. God called Rodrigo. He knows he can't get paperwork. He said, "I believe God, I don't know when, wants me and my wife and whatever family's given to me to go back to my village in Mexico and start a church in that village." Where else can you do something like that? And God has just done a tremendous work in allowing us to see these things. We've been asked about another place in Virginia to help start a ministry. In Jacksonville, Florida, there's a pastor at Victory Baptist Church that has asked me please to come down and work with him trying to get a ministry started down there with the Hispanics. We've got a place about 45 minutes of us called Yadkinville, North Carolina. There is no work there, and there's about 7,000 to 10,000 Hispanics there, and there's no Bible-believing work there. And so God has called us to plant churches. I don't know how much longer we'll be there. We've been 3.5 years now. But God has been good to us, allowing us to see the tremendous work that He has done through us here. We're training some men to preach. We've got some young ladies that are learning how to play the piano. So we have them being trained. We've got some young men that are learning how to play the guitar. I don't know if you ever heard of what's called a rondalla. A rondalla is a Spanish version of a bunch of men standing up in front of the congregation playing guitars and singing. That's the proper word for all that. I don't know what it is in English, but that's what it is in Spanish, a rondalla. And so God has allowed us to work with these people and to see God do a tremendous work. What God has for it all together, I don't know. But I know God has called us to do this work, to plant churches here in America and abroad as well. I have an opportunity to go down to Chile, Santiago, Chile, at the end of this year to preach a commissions conference down there for an Hispanic, a national pastor in Chile. And God's just opening doors for us. And we thank the Lord for it. And thank you again for your tremendous support to us. We just pray that God will continue to lead us and open doors and show us what He has us to do. We're available always in Spanish or in English for missions conferences and for family conferences, Bible conferences, anything that we can do. But one thing that just happened, we had a revival, a soul-winning revival. Never had one before, never been to one before. But God just put it in our heart for us to have one in our Hispanic church. Since we had that, we've had 6 people already saved. I just thank the Lord for what He's doing through our people in there. They're understanding the Great Commission as well. One more thing I want to mention to you. We do faith promise at our church. This year alone, our people have promised over $17,000 for missions. So God is doing a tremendous work there, and I thank the Lord for that. Go back to our table, please. Get a new prayer card. I think the one you've got is probably not, it's only got probably 4 kids or something like that. And we know we've got more than that because I have a lot more money that I spend on food. So you pray for the children. We've also got some CDs back there. One's an older one that we did, and one is a newer one. We're hoping to do another one sometime soon. But we're asking a donation of $10 apiece. Or we're having a special today. You can buy one of each for $20. That's the deal. No, we do appreciate it. Pastor, thank you so much for allowing us to come. It certainly is a joy to see all of you here and the church continuing forward with missions and a pastor that loves missionaries as well. And we appreciate the time. Certainly, if you have any questions, we'll be more than willing and free to answer anything that you have afterwards. What God has to do. We've got some tracts back there as well if you'd like to take some of those and use those in your visiting as well. Thank you so much, and Dios les bendiga.
You know, he was talking about this young man who's just gotten married and they dedicated the baby and all that. It just underscores in my mind there's no situation in life that Christ isn't the answer for. You know, we talk a lot about immigration reform and all that kind of thing. Christ is the answer for immigration, too. He's the answer for everything. And we truly are singing the truth when we sing, "Christ is all I need." And He is. And we're so thankful for their ministry. Would it be possible, maybe at the conclusion of the service tonight, while we do our Do Your Love Offering, if the young ladies could sing another one? Would that be? That'd be all right. Okay, great. We'll plan on that then. Well, we'll look to the Word of God here in just a second. First, Miss Lana's going to come with a special for us.
Consider the lilies, they don't toil or spin, and there's not a king with more splendor than them. Consider the sparrow, they don't plant nor sow, but they're fed by the Master who watches them grow. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when our head is of mine. He hangs at the stars and tells the sun when to shine, and he kisses the flowers each morning with dew. But he's never, never too busy to care.
Amen, Miss Lana. Thank you. All right, James chapter 1 tonight. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to join me in James chapter 1. We continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of James. Now, for those that maybe have not been a part of this up to this point, we began with an introduction into the book of James. Before we even approached the verse-by-verse exposition of this book, we went through an introduction, and we related it to this. If you're about to go on a trip, particularly somewhere you've never been before, you do well to gather some information before you get there. It makes it for a better visit. For instance, before I went to Cambodia, I did some research and learned some things and made sure that you know, there were going to be people there that would help me and help me navigate the place. Because, you know, hey, talk about folks in Mexico think that, you know, we have money on trees. Let me tell you something. An American, especially one big as me, shows up in Cambodia. I mean, all they think is money. Because we're all rich. All of us are, you know. And candidly to them, many of them, we are. We really are. And anyway, so, I mean, they're just jumping, you know, those tuk-tuks, you know, the bikes that you're, you know, you ride in the back of the thing, they're jumping at you. They want you to ride their tuk-tuk because they know they can get money out of you, you know. And so I learned some things about their culture, and I learned some things about it before I ever went. And I asked questions. I'd never traveled internationally before, and I'd asked a lot of questions. I want to make sure that I've got everything that I need, and I know what I'm, you know, where I want to go and what I want to do and all the things that are going to happen. And that's what we did with the introduction to the book of James. We answered some questions. Who was James? It's important to know who the author is, humanly speaking, because it gives us some insight into what God's trying to tell us in the book. And then we answered the question, to whom did he write? He wrote to Jewish Christians. And then, why did he write this epistle? Now, we talked about the different reasons specifically for the book of James, but we understand that James is no different from the rest of the Bible in that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what's right, for reproof, what's wrong, for correction, how to get it right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to keep it right. That's the reason the whole book was written. And that's why we have it. And so we talked about that a little bit. And then we talked about how can we get the most out of this study. Now, then last week we moved into the first four verses of the book of James. And rather than just do a verse by verse, let's do this verse, this verse, this verse, this verse, and go by an outline, the Lord kind of laid on my heart rather just to preach a series of messages that covers the whole book. And so that's what we've been doing. The first four verses, we spoke on the subject of surviving and thriving amidst trials. How to survive and thrive amidst trials. So let's begin reading in verse number 1 of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We talked about how to survive and thrive amidst trials. Now tonight we pick up in verse number 5, and so let's read there. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so we started out in the introduction talking about getting some information for our journey. Now tonight I'd like to speak to you on this subject, how to pack for the journey. How to pack for the journey. When I was going to Cambodia, I asked how I should pack. We were there for almost 2 weeks. Now, if you've traveled with airlines, you know that they have a weight restriction on your luggage. And my clothing, because it's more fabric involved in my clothing, is heavier. And you can get to 50 pounds on a suitcase real quick when you're a guy my size. And so I talked to some people that have been over there before, and they said, here's what I do. I bring less clothing and just use their laundry service here. And it's cheap. I said, all right. So I got there. They lied to me. It wasn't cheap. I took one suit and got them to dry clean it after I wore it once. Because in Cambodia, you sweat all the time. $17. Come on, that ain't cheap. Got a rich person telling me that's cheap. But anyhow, I didn't pack real well. I wish I'd have packed different. And if I go back, I'll do it differently, I promise you. Well, the Christian likes a journey too. Now, we already know our destination. We already know how this thing ends. We just don't necessarily know all the things coming along the way. We don't necessarily know everything we're going to encounter and all the things through which we're going to go on the journey, but we already know the destination, don't we? And so I want to talk to you tonight about how to pack, not for the destination. You don't need to pack for the destination. I'm not packing for the journey. Packing for the journey. Father, would you help us tonight as we look to your word? Would you forgive us where we fail you, Lord? I know that I fail you all the time, God. Lord, I'm not the Christian that ought to be. I want to be more like Christ. You know my heart. I desire to be a victorious Christian. And I want to be more like Christ every day. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me with that and use it in spite of myself. Lord, would you be with your people? Would you just speak to their hearts? If there's somebody here tonight that needs to be saved, I pray they'd be saved before it's too late. God, I pray that you'd help Christians wherever they are and whatever they need. More than anything, Lord, may Christ be lifted up and magnified tonight. Help us to make much of him. For it's in his name we ask all these things. Amen. Now, we're packing for the journey. And if you go through the book of James and you see the practical Christianity that James presents, it is going to be a journey and it's going to be a tough one. You see, if being a good Christian was easy, everybody would be doing it. But it's not easy. Now listen, it's joyous. It's wonderful. I'm so excited to be on this journey. But it's not easy. It takes some work. And it takes a whole lot of prayer. And it takes the power of God. But as we look at this journey, we're going to see that there's three things everybody better have in their suitcase. If you're going to make it through this journey successfully and get to heaven, having accomplished what God's put you here to do, it's going to take three things in your suitcase. Okay, here's the first one. You ready? You better have discernment. You better have discernment. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now remember, we know from our study in Proverbs on Wednesday nights that wisdom is knowing and obeying the Word of God. And when you know and obey the Word of God, you're producing good judgment, you're producing good decisions, because that's what knowing and obeying the Word of God does. That's wisdom. Now if you're going to fulfill the mandates of practical Christianity as set forth by James, then you better have a steady supply of wisdom. There's not a one of us in here that can get by without wisdom. Well, just so the pastor has wisdom. No. Deacons need wisdom. Trustees need wisdom. Financial committee needs wisdom. Sunday school teachers need wisdom. Song leaders and choir director and instrumentalists need wisdom. Dads need wisdom. Moms need wisdom. The kids need wisdom. Everybody needs wisdom. And the crazy thing is, it's one of the easiest things to get in Scripture. And yet we find ourselves so often lacking. You better have it. You better have discernment. Let's look at a couple things about verse number 5. First of all, it says, if any of you lack wisdom. Lack wisdom. The word lack is an interesting word. It has the idea of to be defective. How many of you have ever been accused of being defective? My mom's convinced that I'm missing parts. That my brain especially is missing parts. You know that verse that says, help Lord, my son is lunatic? It's my mother's life verse. If she signed Bibles, that's what she'd sign Bibles with. Defective. The fact is, folks, we're all defective. We're all flawed. That's what sin nature does to people. There was only three people that ever walked the earth that had any time at all that they were not defective. Adam and Eve were not initially defective. Jesus was never defective. But Adam and Eve even became defective. That's what sin does. He says, if any of you lack wisdom. So what do we take from that? Well, it's God's expectation that we operate naturally within wisdom. And when we don't, then strictly speaking, we're defective Christians. We're defective. That's an interesting word. Then it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The word ask is interesting because it carries with it the idea of an inferior requesting something from a superior. A have not requesting from a have. Now, let me draw the distinction here. If I were to, you know, come to Brother Collins here and I were to ask something of him, this would not be the same kind of ask because he and I are equals. We are on the same plane. We're both men, saved men, on the same footing, on the same plane. He's superior to me in a few things. But we're, other than that, we're on the same plane. Now, let me be careful about how I say this. But when Claire comes to me, now she's not inherently inferior to me as a human being, but she doesn't have a job. She's not really, financially speaking, a productive member of society yet. Now she's productive in that she brings me a lot of joy and a lot of happiness. But the fact is, my station in life is superior to hers. Those that may be visiting, Claire's my daughter, my 3-year-old daughter. Okay. Well, who's Claire? It's my daughter. So when she's coming to me, asking me for something, she is someone coming to me from a subordinate position. Daddy, I need this, and if you don't give it to me, I'm not going to get it. You know? something that we're going to have to remind her about a few times between now and age 18. When she says something is mine. Well, no, honey. You don't own anything. Everything belongs to me and your mother. We let you use stuff. The fact is, it's all ours. It's all ours. And we won't be quite that harsh. But the point is this. Until she's able to be independent, she comes to us, and reasonably so, to get what she needs. If we don't fix her something to eat, you know what she does? She'll just go get some gummies. And she'll eat gummies until we run out, and then she'll go to Miss Bobby, and then she'll run out, and then she'll go to the rest of you that give her. You know, every Sunday morning, all of you hand her candy. And we leave just with piles and handfuls of candy. And you never give it to me. You just give it to her. But my point is this. If she comes, she's asking for something. Daddy, if you don't give it to me, I'm not going to have it. When we go to God for wisdom, we've got to understand that. Daddy, Abba, Father, if I don't get wisdom from you, I'm not going to have it. You're the only one that can give it. It's got to be you. But you know what we do as Christians sometimes? We forget this. We try to find wisdom in other people. I'm not saying don't learn from other people's wisdom. I'm saying you're trying to gain wisdom. We try to get it from other people. We try to get it from the latest thing, the latest book that's been written, the latest guru that's out there. And all we end up doing is just clogging everything up. Listen. Though I would hope that you would deem me a wise pastor, you don't come to me for wisdom. Why would you? When you can go directly to God and get it. See, my wisdom might be tainted. My wisdom might not be all it should be. But you get it straight from God. You're getting it straight from the source. See? So you better have discernment in your suitcase if you're going to have a good journey. If you're going to have a good journey. And then there's a universality about this. Back in verse 5, if any of you, you know what that means in the Greek? Any of you. If any of you lack wisdom. Well, how many is that? That's all of us, because we've all lacked wisdom. Once again, we're all defective, remember? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. All of you. All of you. All right, dial back in, y'all. Happens to everybody. My mind rang one time while I was preaching. I was at Joe Arthur's church one time. I wasn't preaching, actually. Man, that'd be cool to preach at Joe Arthur's church. But anyway, I was at Joe Arthur's church, and I cut my phone off, my iPhone off, and he called me up there to lead in prayer on a Wednesday night. First of all, it was an amazing thing that Joe Arthur was at his church on Wednesday night. But anyway, and he called me up there to lead in prayer during their prayer time. And so I got up there and I checked my phone 8,000 times to make sure it was on silent and it was off and everything else. But you know what I didn't know about the iPhone? Just because you cut off the ringer doesn't shut Siri up. You know what Siri is? Siri is that little lady voice on there that helps you with things. And so I go to pray and I had it in my coat pocket and I did it just right to where, I'm sorry, Andrew, I didn't understand your question. Brother Arthur just goes, so don't worry about that. That's fine. Not a big deal. All right. Let's dial back in. All right. But there's a universality about this. You need wisdom? Anybody can have it. It gives. We look back to Peter in Acts chapter 10. He said, Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He wants to give you wisdom just like he wants to give me wisdom. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. You want wisdom, fear, and work in righteousness. And so we better have discernment. God doesn't reserve wisdom for the super Christians. Y'all know super Christians, those people that never sin? Those people that you look at, and I'll bet they never sin. I got news for you, they do. We've known pastors over the years, we've been under pastors, and I don't think any of y'all are under this delusion, but I've grown up and I've had pastors that they were just marble icons, and I'm like, man, I wonder what it's like to never mess up. I'll bet my pastor reads the Bible 24 hours a day. I'll bet he's memorized the whole thing. You know what? God wants to give us all wisdom. God wants us all to be super Christians. God wants us all to be on that higher plane. All of us. Wisdom comes for anyone willing to obey the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:98, "Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies." Through thy commandments. Think about Solomon. Solomon started off great, and I think he finished fairly well too, but the middle was bad. 1 Kings 3, verse 7. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. When I was in college, Pastor Shetler used to say this over and over and over again. I'll never forget it. And I don't know where he got it from. I'm sure he got it from somewhere. And it's as true about asking for wisdom as it is any prayer at all. We're not conquering God's reluctance. We're relying on His willingness. When you pray, when you ask God for anything you need, and that includes wisdom, God is not a reluctant God that does not want to give it to you. He delights in giving it to you. Delights in it. So, you better have discernment in your suitcase. Number two, you better have dependence in your suitcase. Now, I don't mean children that you claim on your taxes, dependents. I mean dependents. C, with a C. This is one of only two requirements to have wisdom. Look at verse 6. All right, verse 5. "If any of you," who's you? That's his audience. That's Jewish Christians. So you've got to be saved, okay? "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith." So you've got to be saved. And when you ask, you've got to ask in faith. That's good. All right, let's keep reading. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Now, sometimes we read these verses and we think of them differently than what we should. If I ever doubt about anything, then I won't have wisdom. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. "Let him ask of faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." This is not to say that doubt will automatically dissolve your agreement with God regarding wisdom. "Lord, I need wisdom." And then you have a season of doubt, and guess what? That's it. I'm taking the wisdom back. May I remind you that God knows our frames are but dust? He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're feeble, and I'm so thankful that I serve a God that doesn't jerk His blessings back every time I mess up. Now, some people would have you believe He does that. "You better not mess up or He'll just take everything from you." Aren't you glad God doesn't work like that? Oh, man, where would we be? The phrase nothing wavering does not mean just fleeting doubt. It means an absence of faith. There is a difference between fleeting doubts and just saying, "That's it. I just don't believe it anymore." Remember what we talked about this morning? What did that man say? "I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Did Jesus answer his request? He sure did. Let me give an example. The phrase "nothing wavering" in the Greek pops up again in Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Turn there, would you? Romans chapter 4, verse 19. I One of my favorite books in my library is the J.B. Smith Greek-English Concordance. That may not mean anything to you, but it's one of my favorite books to go to. I love it. Because what it does is it tells you where certain words are used in different places in Scripture and how they're translated. For instance, it would tell you that "for God so loved the world" in John 3:16 is the same word in 1 Corinthians, charity, the same word, same Greek word, different English translation. That kind of stuff just gets me excited. I love it. Doesn't mean a thing to you. I'm excited about it, though. And that's what happened here in Romans chapter 4. Verse 19 says this, "And being not weak in faith," talking about Abraham, "he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Verse 20, "he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." God had promised that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. He promised that. And this word "staggered" is the same Greek word as "wavering" in James chapter 1. It does not mean that Abraham never had a fleeting moment of doubt. It means that when it came down to it, Abraham said, "God promised me this, and I believe he's going to come through." Look what it says. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." In James chapter 1, verse number 6, it is not talking about fleeting doubt. It is talking about unbelief. And there's a big difference. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." You see, what it's talking about is when you start questioning God specifically in two ways. First of all, you're questioning his integrity. Will God do what he said? Well, will he? Always has up to this point, hasn't he? Sure. We're in a bad place when we start thinking God's not going to do what he said he'd do. I mean, there's guys out there that used to claim to be evangelical Christian preachers that are now taking this position, "Well, I just believe that God's just going to ultimately just save everybody and take everybody to heaven." We got a big problem there. God didn't say he'd do that. In fact, quite the opposite. Either God does what he says he's going to do or he doesn't. It's questioning his integrity. But then it also questions his ability. Can God do what he said he would do? Beloved, I don't always know what God will do, but I know he will do what he says he will do, and I know that he can do what he says he can do. And so when he's talking about nothing wavering, he's talking about getting to a place where you start questioning God's integrity and you start questioning God's ability. Not just fleeting doubts. By the way, it talks about a driven wave, a wave that's just out there. It's aimless. It's destructive. It's never a good thing. It's never a good thing. And then verse 7 speaks for itself. "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Unbelief will cripple you as a Christian. It's cripple you. In fact, it's the single reason why the children of Israel, 20 years old and upward, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, didn't go into the promised land. Unbelief. It wasn't all the nagging. It wasn't all the complaining. It wasn't all the fussing. It was the unbelief. That's why. God takes it very seriously. So you better depend on him. You better understand that you can't do this without him, that you've got to have faith, you've got to believe what he says he'll do, and you've got to believe that he can do what he says he'll do. You better have dependence in your suitcase. You better have discernment in your suitcase, and you better have decisiveness in your suitcase. Verse 8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And you've heard this before. Double-minded literally means double-souled. S-O-U-L, sold. There's an implication in it of disloyalty. For instance, Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You're either all gods or you're none of gods. It's kind of like marriage. I'm not half married to my wife. I'm either married or I'm not. I can't be half faithful to her. I'm either faithful or I'm not. Right? Same way with Christians. We're either true to God or we're not. We're either faithful or we're not. And you're either saved or you're not. It's kind of like somebody being half dead. You're either dead or you're alive, aren't you? One or the other. There's no middle ground. And a double-minded, a double-souled person is somebody that is trying to walk in both worlds. They're trying to hold on to the world and yet be a Christian too. And it doesn't work. It's never worked. It never will work. There's a disloyalty about it. It says he's unstable. It means he's restless. He's indecisive. And then it says in all his ways. It carries over to every area. This is a person who comes to a fork in the road and ends up dying there because they won't choose which way to go. There's an indecisiveness that can creep in into a life that can be absolutely paralyzing. And the root of this problem is simple. It's sin. In fact, James talks about it later in James 4, verse 8. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's a sin problem. To refuse to make a decision is in itself a decision. Right? Beloved, there's no such thing as Switzerland when it comes to Christianity. You can't be neutral. You can't stay out of it. It's like, okay, let's use some examples. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, let's say you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about being a good Baptist. I'm not talking about you've been baptized. I'm not talking about you've taken communion. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You say, well, I'm just not going to make a decision right now. Then you've made your decision. Jesus said in John chapter 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Your default setting is lost. What must I do to make sure that I go to hell? You ready? Nothing. Do nothing. And Christians, we can get this way. No, don't get me wrong. We need to seek God's wisdom, and we need to prayerfully consider our decisions, and we need to make sure that we've sought counsel, and we don't want to be flippant about decisions. But you know what I'm learning as a pastor? It is sometimes worse for me not to make a decision than it is to make a wrong one. You know who the only people are that never make mistakes? The ones that aren't doing anything. So next time you're tempted to say, that preacher made another mistake, just thank God I'm doing something. That's not saying I want to relish in them. Hey, I have another mistake. Yay! As a church member, there's no neutrality here. You either want to see this church move forward for God or you don't. Well, I'm just going to sit in the pew and see what everybody else does. Then you've made your decision. Because all of us have, we're either part of the solution or we're part of the problem. Right? It's like America. Well, I'm just going to sit back. I'm an independent. I'm just going to sit back and see the Republicans do and what the Democrats do. And I'll just say, listen, you're either actively working for this country to be better or you're not. You're either actively working for this church to be better or you're not. You're either actively working for your family to be better or you're not. You're either actively working to be a better Christian or you're not. There has to be some decisiveness about this. Far better to try to make good, prayerful decisions and make a mistake than to never do anything. You better have decisiveness in your luggage. You better have discernment in your luggage. You better have dependence in your luggage. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. May God help us to pack right for the journey. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, with no one looking around. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are coming to play a hymn of invitation for us. If God's spoken to your heart, I want you to be obedient to Him tonight. Are you packed? You may have the destination settled, and praise the Lord for that. That's wonderful. But how are you doing on the journey? How are you doing on the journey? Is your life one that's characterized by discernment? Is it characterized by dependence? Is it characterized by decisiveness? If not, then we got some work to do. Maybe you're here tonight, you don't know for sure you're saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I won't embarrass you. I won't call you aside. I won't do anything to embarrass you. But maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Sin disqualifies us from heaven. It separates us from God. It damns us to hell. We're all sinners by birth and we're sinners by choice. But Jesus Christ came and He went to the cross at Calvary, having lived a perfect life, born of a virgin, never knew sin. And He paid the price for your sin and mine on the cross. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again, and He offered His own perfect blood as a suitable sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. And the Bible teaches if you will just put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you may be here tonight, and you don't know for sure you're saved. You've got questions about it. I want to pray for you tonight. I won't embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. I wonder if by an uplifted hand there'd be somebody say, "Preacher, Andy, I don't know for sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you just pray for me tonight? I don't know for sure I'm saved." All right, Christian, you don't have to raise your hand, but how about it? Is your life characterized by discernment? Is it characterized by dependence? Is it characterized by decisiveness? If not, why not? If not, why not? If God's spoken to your heart, I want you to be obedient to Him. If He's told you to come to this altar, that's exactly where you need to be. Father, would you help us tonight to be willing to do exactly what you tell us to do through your Holy Spirit? For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll give you an opportunity to come. The altar is open. Don't wait. Don't put it off. If God's spoken to your heart, you come. You come. As excited as I am to go through the book of James, I already know something that maybe you're figuring out. It's a worthwhile study. It's an engaging study. But it's not going to be easy. James calls you out, man. James isn't at all padded in how he does things. He's kind of harsh. James was James was the early church Jewish equivalent of an independent fundamental Baptist. and I'm glad for it. We need it. I'm going to ask the ladies, if you will, to come at this time. Gentlemen, if you would take your place by the door, we want to make sure and be a blessing to the Paquette family. They've been a blessing to us, and we appreciate them being here. And so I'm going to ask them to come and sing. And while they sing, you just enjoy listening to them. Sing one, sing two. I don't care, whatever you want to do. But anyway, then we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. This will be good. Amen. They fooled me. I was watching him, and I didn't notice that she was on the piano. And I'm like, which one of them is singing? Because all of their microphones were down here. And I'm like, man, we got great microphones, man. I'm going to tell you. And it was her. Y'all fooled me. Let's stand, shall we? Men are positioned at each door. You'll want to give towards this love offering for the Paquettes. Let's be a blessing to them. You cannot outgive God. I dare you to try. I dare you to try. It's been good to be in God's house tonight. We appreciate all that He does for us. I appreciate you. Of course, I mentioned Brother Frank having his surgery, Brother Frank Dunford, on April the 4th. We mentioned this morning, remember, Brother Danny as well, waiting on some test results that are going to be telling for the future. And, of course, in addition to that, they're leaving us. Evidently, grandkids are a powerful pull. Washington Redskin fan going to move to the heart of cowboy country. The grandkids must be quite a pull. Quite a pull to go into the Lions.